Anybody wants to turn to the Word? We're reading from Romans 5, the first 11 verses. And I'm going to read from the NIV. I'll just give you a moment to look it up. This is the Word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It ends the Word of God. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you. And Lord, we thank you that we can speak freely your word. So Lord, this morning, will you open all of our hearts to your word, to your will, and to your love. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Morning. I have to say this. This isn't in the sermon, by the way, but hearing Awesome God sent every time I hear the song, and particularly when we're worshiping together, it sends a shiver down my spine. And it reminds me of the very first time after going on an Alpha course that I turned up to church. And I don't know if anyone's ever heard of the threshold kind of fear that people have of literally stepping over the threshold into church. Well, I experienced that morning. I never forget it. And I walked in and I was kind of, there was nerves, there was a bit of excitement, there was all kinds of stuff going on. And so I'm sat and I'm thinking, what's going on here? Having a clue, because I'm not really from a church background, don't know what's going on. And then I hear the most amazing worship song, Awesome God. And I knew at that moment that we do have an awesome God. A God who changes lives, and a God who loves us so much that he doesn't want to see us struggling. He wants to see us change. So there's an Alpha course. No, it wasn't an advertising for an Alpha course, but that's where I started my journey following Jesus. Do you mind if I move this out of the way? So we are looking at it's Romans 5. And we're sort of journeying around 1 to 11. And if you remember from the reading that Diana did, it starts with therefore. Now, whenever Paul talks about therefore, he's talking about something that's happened, that he's talked about, sorry, beforehand in previous verses. But he's really good, Paul, because what he does is he double introduces something he's already talked about. And in this case, he introduces some truths about justification by faith, which I just think is absolutely fantastic. Now, some people might be thinking, well, what does justification mean, Andy? You know, it's one of those kind of religious words that gets floated around. Well, actually, what justification means, and this is the most amazing bit, is that Jesus died on the cross so that we can be right with God, so that we can have a relationship with him. And that's what justification means. So when we talk about justification by faith, what we're actually talking about is that we believe this, that we believe that Jesus died for us on the cross, that Jesus was resurrected 3 days later, that Jesus is in heaven now, and that he's really alive, that the Holy Spirit is within us, that we can live a life where Jesus is alive in that life. How exciting is that? So that's what I want to talk about. I have to be really honest that the authors of this are Tim Keller. We've got quite a few other things. When I start reading books, the just stuff kind of stands out, doesn't it? And I never quite know whether sometimes I'm actually copying what's being said or whether it's actually my own thinking. So I just wanted to acknowledge Tim Keller, but actually most importantly, I wanted to acknowledge the Holy Spirit, because he is the one that that helps us speak the words, and it is for you guys to decide whether these words are from God. But what I would ask you to do is open your mind and your hearts to hear what God is saying to you. Not necessarily through me, but maybe he speaks to you in other ways as well. Oh. So in Romans 5, Paul talks about three realities, which sounds a bit weird, really. So what he's talking about there is three things, three benefits, three joys of what it means when we have been justified by Christ in faith. The first one is really interesting. I was having a conversation with Mary this morning, talking about dentists. I don't know if anyone's been to the dentist recently. Some people have mixed opinions about dentists. Mary said I could quote her, so it's absolutely fine. Mary's opinion of a dentist is they're butchers. And actually, for a lot of people, going to the dentist is quite a traumatic experience. And one of the bits of advice that Mary gave, and I think this applies to a lot of things in our lives that we get really stressed about and really nervous about, is saying in your mind about the peace of God being in our lives, that the peace of God be in our lives, that the peace of God be in our lives. But actually, Paul isn't talking about that. Paul is talking about a different kind of peace. And this is the amazing thing, is he's talking about a peace with God. Not a peace in our lives, but a peace with God. Tim Keller explains this, in my opinion, really well, that before Jesus died on the cross, before we were justified by faith, we were at war with God, quite literally. And if you think about it, if you think there's almost like two camps when it comes to being at war, there's our camp over here, and when we do things wrong, and when we turn away from God, and when we don't listen to God in our lives, we want to be kings, don't we? We want kingship over our own lives, and the way that we influence the world. And one of the real challenges of that is that we become quite self-centered sometimes, or we turn everything in on ourselves. And when life gets really difficult, we struggle, we're in turmoil. I don't know if anyone's ever had that feeling of turmoil before Jesus, you know, where we are quite literally in a war with him. And on the other side, there's God. And God wants to be king over our lives. He wants to be king over our lives. Not to control us, because that's how it should be, because he loves us. So we've got us over here, and we're kind of carving out our territory, our area. And then we've got God over here, who wants us to come along. Now, unfortunately, when you've got two kings fighting for the same territory, you've got a war. You've got a war, a spiritual war going on here. And that war causes stress. It causes stress on our lives. It makes life difficult. And we struggle. And unlike any other war, I've been in battles. I don't mean quite literally battles, hitting people with swords, but I've been in battles with people through my life, you know, for the people I don't agree with. And I get angry. I really get angry, you know? I get upset. And I'm not upset because of something for them. I get upset for me. So in this war, we have anger. We have two kinds of anger. We've got the anger that we have, this kind of self-centered, upset. I don't know if anyone's ever been vindictive. There's always that phrase that revenge is best served cold. You know, we have all these kinds of things floating on in our minds. Well, over here is God. And what God is saying is, I am angry. But it's a different kind of anger. It's not vindictive. It's an anger because he wants to have a relationship with us. And I'm over there, and there is absolutely nothing I can do. There is nothing. Yet over here, there is something that can be done. Because there's a barrier. There is quite literally a barrier between us. And somebody had to die. That was Jesus. So when we talk about this peace with God, the peace with God is that we are no longer at war with him. If we believe in Jesus and we've acknowledged him as king in our lives, as our savior, we no longer are in battle with him. I mean, how fantastic is that? A divine God who is fully divine, who wants to be in our lives. Yet it's absolutely awesome. We sang the song about an awesome God. And he wants to be in our lives. How amazing. And it's that peace. It's not the peace when Mary's at the dentist, but there is that kind of peace as well. It's the peace in the relationship that we have with Jesus. Since being involved with Oakleaf Community, we've kind of met quite a lot of different people. And I'm not going to talk specifically about anything because of confidentiality, but one thing that I've noticed, and it certainly applies to myself as well, is that life can feel like you're on a treadmill. And it's really hard to get off. You kind of want to get off, because you know it's not good for you. But it's really hard to get off that treadmill. Those patterns of behavior that consistently run through our lives. Well, God says, I don't want you to go through that turmoil anymore, because we are at peace. That's number one. Number two reality is we have access to the grace to which we stand on. And the key here is, and this is the important bit, who gives us access to that grace? That's the key. That's the absolute pivotal key. Through time, I've done a few grant applications, and I did one for West Auckland Vineyard for here for the church, and there was nothing I wrote that got that grant. But one of the things that really helped was being introduced. So the grant funders had received a letter along with the application form from another organization who they knew very well, who introduced me to that grant trust. And what that introduction did was it suddenly gave me access to some things that I wouldn't have had access to before, because I've now been introduced. I have some credibility to who I am. I don't know, has anyone ever watched, you know, the Royal Variety shows? And it always fascinates me, this, you know, at the end of the show, and everyone sort of stood there like that, you know. And then they're all, you're not quite sure, do I curtsy? I mean, you can tell I'm completely ignorant of the whole thing. But actually what happens is the Queen walks down. I mean, it must be phenomenal. You've done a massive performance and you get to meet the Queen. But the Queen is always introduced to that performer. Have you noticed that? Well, that's what Jesus has done. He's introduced us to God. Actually, he's done more than that. He's invited us to the heavenly throne room. I mean, how amazing is that? He's invited us to the heavenly throne room. Not temporarily, may I add, but permanently. So wherever we are in the world, we are also in the heavenly throne because of Jesus. Jesus has said, can I introduce you? Welcome. You're in this place now. You can access my unconditional love. And that goes beyond the peace that we have with God, which was the first reality. This is more about a relationship with God. And one of the absolutely fantastic things, do you know what? We can actually have a conversation with God. Did you know that? We can actually speak to him wherever we are. We don't have to be here on a Sunday morning. Wherever we are in the world, we can speak and have a conversation with God, because Jesus has not only given us access, he's invited us into the heavenly throne room. I mean, I don't know about you, but that blows my mind, genuinely blows my mind. So all the concerns and all the difficulties that we face and all the challenges and all those, you know, even those things on our mind that we're angry about, we can talk to God, because suddenly he's become a friend. And what do friends do? They listen. They listen to each other. So we speak, God listens to us. God speaks. Do we listen? The third reality, we're coming to the end now, guys. The third reality is this. There is the hope of the glory of God in the future. That we will be with Jesus in his kingdom. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be absolutely amazing. See, unfortunately, when the Bible's translated, we sometimes get words that actually don't really say a lot. So, for example, the word hope gets confused with the hope that we use. I don't know if you've ever done this, you know. For Christmas, I hope I get the latest super-duper Xbox 3V or whatever it's called for Christmas. Now, that kind of hope is, well, let's hope we get it. I see Craig there. that we get it. But there isn't a certainty. I mean, I don't know how many times you've done it. I hope it doesn't rain today. Actually, what we're doing now is we're saying, I hope it rains today. That's really strange, isn't it? Now that's hope without certainty. That's the kind of the English translation or the loose translation of it. It doesn't have a huge meaning. Well, actually, the Greek word, and I apologize, I'm not a Greek scholar, so if I pronounce this wrong, is elipis or elpis. And that Greek word could have been better translated as conviction. Oh, conviction. So the hope, when you read that part of the section, is not a wishy-washy hope that we hope something might happen. It's a hope and a certainty. It's hope and certainty that it will happen. And, you know, the more we acknowledge the other two realities, that we are at peace with God, and that we have access to grace, to his love, that we can have a relationship with God, the more we build our relationship up with Jesus, the more we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, the more that desire and that excitement for what is yet to come will draw on our hearts. Oh, fantastic. The more we spend time with God, the more that we acknowledge that he's done everything and that we are at peace with him. That's just mind-blowing. And here's the real challenging bit. We can meet him face to face. And that might have different meanings for different people, but that's intimacy. That's what we're talking about, this intimacy with God. When I was sort of thinking about that last night by 11 o'clock, I thought of Exodus, Exodus 33. And I don't know, you know, Moses, to speak to God, used to pitch up his tent. And the tent was called the Tent of Meeting. So Moses used to pitch up his tent outside of this massive, I don't know what the word is, of conglomeration of people in tents. So he separated himself from that. And if any Hebrew wanted to speak to God, what they had to do, this is fantastic, if they had a question for God, is they go up to, because they knew Moses had taken his tent, they go up to his tent and ask the question to Moses, would you please ask God this? How fantastic is that? Outside the tent. And then what Moses did, this is the brain bit, is then Moses, once he'd got all the questions that the people wanted to ask, he would go into the tent. And everyone observing would see a pillar of cloud at the entrance of the tent. And you know what everyone did then? From standing watching Moses walk into the tent, they worshipped God. They couldn't get any closer to him. They worshipped God. Yet, Moses in the tent fully experienced God's presence. And the Bible says that he met God face to face. He had an intimate relationship. And we can have that today. We can have that intimate relationship with God. Tim Keller describes it as tasting a few drops of his presence on our tongue. You will desire more and want to drink from the fountainhead. And it's that experience that increases our desire to seek God's kingdom. And you know what? That all sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds fantastic. And when things are great in life and you're kind of wandering around, that reality is you can see that, you can accept that. But you know what? The real challenge is in the bad times. And I'm not being jovial here. I'm certainly aware of people within the church who are having absolutely astronomical struggles that I can never completely understand. And some people, it's one thing after another, after another, after another. And it's hard, it's difficult. And so when we read about being joyful in our suffering, that becomes really challenging, you know? And actually, if you think about it, what are you saying here? Are you saying that we should be joyful in the pain and the unhappiness and the bad that's happening around me and in my life? Well, actually, Paul isn't saying that at all. He's not saying that. That would make us I can never say it. That's the word. It would, wouldn't it? That we'd want to suffer. And actually, there are certainly some thinking around, the more we suffer, the more God loves us, and the more we are righteous and self-righteous. Actually, Paul doesn't say that either. And to me, that sounds like justification by works, having the right relationship with God because of what we do. And there is nothing that we can do to have that relationship. There is nothing. So that doesn't work in God's economy. Because God loves us. We don't have to work any harder to experience God's love. So what is Paul trying to say here? Paul is trying to say that even in the bad times, the joys, we can call these joys, these three things we've talked about, the joys or realities, is living them out even in the bad times. You know, God looks at the hard times that we're going through and he cries. He's in turmoil because of this. He sees your suffering. Jesus came to earth to suffer. So he's experienced suffering. So when he sees your suffering in your life, he doesn't go, oh, you need to cheer up, like, you know. Come on, be a bit happier. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the three realities. Peace with God. We can walk on his grace because of the access that Jesus is giving us, and we can be with him in a personal relationship. And the hope of what yet is to come are the three things that will get you through that. That's the joy. The joy that Paul is talking about is that joy. Life will still be struggles. Am I on? Dan? I just wanted to summarize. We're definitely coming to the end. If it'll come on. Hey. So it's realities in good and bad times. So the first one, we are at peace with God. We are no longer at war with God as we are working through our difficulties. So we're no longer in turmoil. We're no longer trying to fight a battle of selfishness and survival, because we aren't in battle with God anymore. There is no war between us and God. That's number one. And it's difficult to feel like that, isn't it, when you're going through difficult times? Because sometimes you feel like you're fighting everyone, including God. Well, what God says, yes, please, have a battle with me, but I'm not at war with you. How amazing is that? We have access to his grace. We can know God personally through Jesus. We can talk about our concerns. I love it when people, I don't love it, sorry, I'm going to rephrase that. I'm absolutely gutted when people are going through difficulties, but I love it when they turn to God's word and they read the Bible. You know, the church is here to support. Absolutely, and we should always use the church to support. But God is there. And if you can turn to him first, amazing things can happen. And I just think it's brilliant to read. I don't know if anyone's ever done YouVersion, which is an online Bible app. And as people start reading stuff, it really starts your mind thinking. And it's really encouraging to see people turning to God even during the difficult times. And actually, when you're reading the Bible, if you're looking at it and you're thinking, do you know what, I've got so much going on in my world, my head could explode right now. Keep looking. Keep looking. Because you're at peace with God. Your battle is with what's happening in your life, not with God. We can talk about our concerns. And this is really hard to understand, but he does understand us. Now, he might not give us the answers that we want, because that's very different. Because what we want and what we need are two different things. And that's probably for another sermon, I suspect. And unfortunately, we still think, in a lot of cases, that we are at battle with God. And so what do? We turn to other things. We might turn to the people that are actually wrong for us. We might turn to drugs, to alcohol, to food. There's a plethora of all the things that we turn to. And it's really interesting because I've mentioned the ones that people can see that are quite obvious. But there are a lot of things that we don't see that people turn to. So it could be reverting back to old habits because we don't continue to be with God because we think we're in a battle with him and we're not. There is the hope of the glory of God in the future, that we will be with Jesus in his kingdom in the future. And I've put, it is going to be amazing because it is. The Bible tells us. So to finish off, during the bad times, difficulties are still tough. And I'm not belittling anything that anybody's going through. And it's painful and it's hurtful. But it's living these realities out in our lives that builds our desire to see God's kingdom and see our lives changed. It's living them out even in the bad times. So we are at peace with God. We are no longer at war with God as we are working through our difficulties. We have access to his grace. We can know God personally through Jesus. We can talk about our concerns with God, and he understands our concerns in these bad times rather than turning to something else. There is the hope of the glory of God in the future. We will be with Jesus in his kingdom in the future, and it's going to be amazing.